beautiful song. And you know, I'm going to ask those of you who do special music and use what we call canned music, I'm going to ask you to get in here before you sing and get it on Sound Man with you and get it set up. You know, the enemy, I believe there are demons in sound systems. And, you know, it's just sad when there's a wonderful song and a beautiful song people are singing and we have trouble with the sound system. And that might help us in that. All right, appreciate that song. Beautiful, beautiful song. Well, I said I'd do question and answer tonight, and I doubt I'm going to get through all the questions I have. I did get a good response, and if you still have a question, turn it in. And if I don't get it done tonight, we'll finish up next Sunday night. Got some good questions and some things I think will help you. And I don't know how you feel, but I like doing question and answer. I really do. It kind of challenges me a little bit, and it shows me that you're reading. You know, you're not understanding everything, but you're reading. And that's a good thing. And so I enjoy it. Now, I have on occasion just shot from the hip. In other words, I didn't have your right questions. I just stood up and said, what's your question? And I don't have a problem doing that, and I'll do my best to answer your questions, but I like it better when you write them down so I can really, really do a little research and make sure I'm on the right page when I give you the answer. All right? And Psalm 68. Are we okay there, Pastor Meyer? I'm on up here. Got a hum. Okay. A hum. Let's pray. Father, we're going to look at these questions that these folks have submitted. They have a sincere desire to know, to understand, to learn. And Lord, you've helped me in studying to try to answer these questions. And so I pray that you would bless the time that we're going to look at these things. And Lord, we know that we'll never understand it all. We'll never have all the answers until we get to glory. But in the meantime, help us to find those truths that we can, those answers that we can, and have that understanding that we can have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first question, Psalm 68, verse 4. The Bible says there, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, J-A-H. And rejoice before him. And the question is, what does Jah, J-A-H, stand for? Well, it's a very simple answer to that question. That stands for Yahweh, or Yahweh, how you pronounce it. And it's a short term, a short form of that name. Now, I wish I could tell you why it appears in this particular psalm in that way. I can't find any answer. I can find out what it means. I can understand what it means. But why God chose to have it in this particular psalm in that way, I just don't have an answer. But it's referring to God. And from the context, it's very obvious it's talking about God. Now, understand this. The Hebrew language is written with all consonants. Y'all know what a consonant is. There are no vowels. The vowels must be supplied in the writing of it and the understanding of it. So in the Hebrew language, Yahweh actually appears as YHWH. That's how it's spelled. YHWH. And then, of course, the vowels have to be added. In the Greek, that's called a tetragrammaton. Well, that's a big word. It just means four letters. That's all it is. Now, these make up the divine name. And by the way, that's found, Jehovah. That's the English translation. Jehovah, found over 6,000 times in the Bible. So I hope that answers your question. It's a reference to God using his name in a short form, Yahweh. Any questions or comments? Question number two. Oh, I love this. And by the way, unless you put your name on it, I don't know who submitted it. It would help if you put your name on it, so if I have a question about what you want to know, but I don't know who submitted it. But they said this. What did the Pharisees think when the veil of the temple was rent at Christ's crucifixion? And I chuckled when I read it. And I thought this, how in the world did they expect me to know what these people think? I wasn't even there. And then I said, preacher, you got to get serious. I got a question here. It's in there somewhere. So let me explain. Go over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And you know, it kind of ought to put you on the alert that you need to think about how you word your questions. Matthew 27, verse 31. I'm sorry, 51. Verse 51. In verse 50 it says, now it's Christ is on the cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So the Bible testifies that when Christ died and gave up the ghost, at that instant, the veil in the temple was rent, torn from the top to the bottom. There are several important things here. Number one, why was the veil there? What was the purpose of the veil? Right there, that's enough. Separate. The veil was to separate people from God. The average person was not allowed to go in and be in the presence of God in that Holy of Holies. There was a veil. Once a year, the high priest was allowed to go in there and sprinkle blood for his sin, and then go in there and sprinkle blood for the sin of Israel. Once a year, one man. That's it. But now, when Jesus dies on the cross, suddenly, in that temple, that veil is torn from the top to the bottom. Now, why does the Bible make it so clear from the top to the bottom? God wants us to understand who tore the veil. This temple in Jerusalem, if I got the numbers right on its size, this veil would have been, you ready for this? 60 feet high. 60 feet high. This is, trying to remember what it is. Maybe, I don't think it's even 20. Might be. I'd say 18. So three times as high. Better than that. And it was torn from the top to the bottom. This wasn't some little lacy veil. Tradition tells us it was at least 4 inches thick. At least. Some have said it was thicker. Now, God tore it from the top 60 feet up to the very bottom, every part of it torn. And the significance of God tearing that was that now that Jesus has died and shed his blood, people now, the average person, can have access to Him. And it's through the blood. The only way the high priest could go in was he had to have that blood that had been sacrificed so he could get in there to God. Jesus took His blood and He sprinkled it in there for us so that now His blood is our access. So that's the reason this veil is rent and God records for us from the top to the bottom. Now, the question is, what did the Jews or the Pharisees think? And I said, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know their mind. But I understand the question. In other words, what did they do? How did they explain this? What was their reaction? Well, I couldn't find this written definitely anywhere, but tradition tells us that the Jews actually went in there and sewed that thing back together. You get me? They're denying what God has done. Now, though we don't have absolute proof that that happened, it must have happened because for the next 70 years after Christ died, the Jews were still worshiping in the temple. It wasn't until 70 years later the Romans came and destroyed the temple. So from the time Christ died until 70 AD, they were carrying on like nothing had happened. The Messiah hadn't come, the blood hadn't been shed, the great high priest hadn't taken his blood to heaven. They just acted like none of that happened. And so I believe what tradition tells us, that they actually physically sewed that thing together. And even if they hadn't, they sewed it together in their heart. That was their reaction to what God had done. Now, I said I couldn't find anyone who would tell me where there was a record of this re-sewing. But when you think about what the Jews did, it does stand to reason that that's what they had to do. All right, any questions or comments about that? All right, everybody got that one? Okay. Oh, here's a good question. Why didn't Pharaoh simply kill Moses instead of letting him continue to produce plagues? If he killed him, the plagues would have stopped. That's a reasonable thought. He had the power. He had the authority. Why did he engage in this contest with Moses? Well, I could cite three reasons. Number one, he didn't kill Moses because God would not let him kill Moses. See, God was working a plan here, and when God's plan is working, then man cannot alter God's plan. God's plan was that Moses would have this contest with Pharaoh and that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened and would not give in. And so, in essence, Moses was untouchable by Pharaoh till God was done with him. And so, I can't help but wonder if maybe Pharaoh thought a few times about getting this guy bumped off. That was a thorn in my flesh. But God wouldn't let him do it. So number one reason, why didn't he do that? God wouldn't let him. And I've said this before, and I believe this. I believe every one of us is immortal until God is done with us. See, I don't believe I can die. Now, suicide's another issue. But I don't believe somebody could kill me or anything. Anything can happen to me to take my life until God says, it's your time. Job says, my bounds are set by Him. So I believe that. So if God takes me home tomorrow, you can just figure, well, God was done with it. Amen? Listen, some of you were here, Brother Mike and the Joneses, when Pastor Thompson was killed over here. That's tragic. In man's eyes, it was horrible. For the church, it was horrible. But understand this. Obviously, God was done with Pastor Joe here. And so he took him home. He didn't take him somewhere else. He took him home. And that's God's doing. We can't question that. We may not like it. It might not be what we think ought to happen. But see, that's all in God's hands. And so Moses was in God's hands. Number one, God wouldn't let him kill Moses. Number two reason, think about this. Why was Pharaoh so upset with the Jews? Too many. How many went down into Egypt, Pastor Myra? 70. We've had that discussion. 70 went down into Egypt. 400 years later, there's over 2 million of them. Those people were like rabbits. And suddenly, Pharaoh looks at this thing and he says, whoa, they're going to outnumber us. That's not good. So he starts persecuting them and all that kind of mess. But understand this. If he would have tried to kill Moses, and say he was able to kill Moses, can you imagine the rebellion that would have been on his hands? And he's outnumbered. So that's a second reason he's not going to kill Moses. Because it's going to cause war, and he's not in a good place. And number three, the reason that Pharaoh couldn't kill Moses, or didn't kill Moses, was I think Pharaoh saw this as a contest that he had to win. He couldn't just eliminate the competition. He had to get the victory. And so he was fighting through this thing, trying to get on the other side of it and come out victorious. And every time, he got whooped. But see, he was like a lot of Baptists. Hard-headed. Just going to do what he wants to do. Doesn't matter what God says or anybody else says. Uh-oh, I'm preaching now. I'm not answering questions. Any questions about that? Yes, sir. Yeah. That's what they're doing. Well, believe it or not, that was a Catholic philosophy. You know, the Catholics were against birth control. And we used to kid about it, you know, in younger days. You know, the Catholics always had a bunch of kids. But see, the church encouraged that. Because the church knew when our people have a bunch of kids, then we have more power. And that's what the Muslims are up to right now in Europe. They're trying to build their populations in the countries of Europe to be more than the citizens that are in that country so they can take it over. And then the next step will be America. And they're really, really, really making a lot of headway in Europe in this population thing. It's getting to where it's dangerous. But yes, that's their idea. And, all right, let's go to the next question. Any other comments? Question. 2 Kings, chapter 5. Two-Eye Kings, chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole story here. The story's about Naaman. Now, verse 1 says this. Now Naaman, captain of the king of Syria, was a great man with his masters and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Question: why wasn't Naaman kept away from other people if he was a leper? Not a good question. You ever think about it? Here's a guy who's a leper. Why was he not isolated? Well, really, the answer is kind of easy on that one. You see, God never commanded heathen to separate lepers. He commanded the Israelites to separate lepers. You know, you read about the Israelites, and God gave them a lot of what seemed like funny rules that other people didn't have. You ever read the dietary restrictions on the Israelites? No pork, only certain fowl, no lobster, no shrimp, nothing of that nature. Yes, I'm glad I'm not a Jew. And on we could go with a dietary law that they were given to the Jews. Sanitation laws. I hope you're able to pick up on what God said about sanitation. You know, they're out in the wilderness, there's 2 million people, and I don't want to be offensive, but 2 million people had to go to the bathroom. But God told them how to take care of the problem. Gave them the answer. He told them about purifying things. He told them to run it under running water. You know, sitting water will breed bacteria and germs, and running water don't. So God gave the Jews all these rules. When it came to lepers, he told the Jews, if somebody's a leper, and he gives all these things about leprosy. Oh, have you ever read them all? About if the house, you know, grows the thing, and if the skin grows, and all this thing about leprosy. And he says, if somebody's a leper, separate from them. Well, why did God say that? Is he prejudiced against lepers? Does he hate lepers? No. God knew how leprosy spread from person to person. Through walls and through just coming in contact with the clothing of somebody who had leprosy. But see, people didn't necessarily pick up on all that. The Gentiles obviously didn't. So God gave a law to the Jews about separating, but we don't find God ever telling the heathen to do that. So Naaman's a great man. He's a great warrior, and the king loves him, and he's in charge of his people. But the Bible adds this little note. But he's a leper. Now, he's not separated from anybody. But God's going to tell us the story of how God is going to cleanse him from leprosy. He's going to do a miracle. God's going to do that for him. But the question is, why wasn't he separated if he was a leper? Because the heathen were never commanded, and I don't think ever picked up on the idea of separating like that. Any comments? Any questions? Yeah, a lot of people believe AIDS is today's leprosy. Judgment of God. Yep. Who had her hand up back there? Yes, sir. Yep. Elijah didn't even come to the door. And by the way, that upset Naaman. All right, any other comments or questions about that one? All right, I'm going to do one more. And let's see how far this goes. Luke 16. Luke 16. Verses 1 through 8. This is a parable Jesus gives. Jesus' parables are, somebody said, they're heavenly stories with an earthly application. Listen, Jesus knew the value of illustration. He knew the value of not just teaching something, but illustrating it to where people could grasp it with pictures and what they knew. And so he used that in his teaching. And here he's giving another parable, another teaching that he's illustrating for people. He says here, he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Get the picture. Man has a steward. The steward's not being faithful. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. He calls him into question about what's going on. The guy's ripping him off. And he gets caught. And his boss says, hey, what's going on here? And boss says, you're fired. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself. So now he's fired. He's out of work. So he says to himself, what am I going to do? What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. What am I going to do? I'm out of work. How am I going to survive? Look what it says. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. In other words, he says, I can't do physical labor. Verse 4. I am resolved, he says, hey, I know what I'm going to do. I am resolved what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? How much do you owe my boss? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He's collecting. By the way, the boss ain't never going to get what he's collecting. But see, he understands I'm going to be out of work. What am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get what I can while I can. So he goes to people who owe his boss money. How much you owe? 100. Okay, give me 50. We'll call it square. Then verse 6. And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, that thy bill, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. That's 80. By the way, it's interesting. He didn't have an even... He was ripping off who he could for how much he could get. That's the kind of man he was. And the Lord, watch this, verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in this generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you in their everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Question, why was the unjust steward commended? It says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. Number one, notice who commended this man. Don't think that Jesus commended him. You read, well, the Lord commended him. That must be Jesus. No. the man that was the owner of everything, who this unjust steward worked for, when he found out what was going on, said, commended this man, and said, he's done wisely. He commends him. And then Jesus says, why? For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So he got commended. What was he commended for? For what he did? No. What he did was wrong. He stole from his master. Jesus could never commend that. This Lord wasn't commending that kind of behavior. What was the commendation for? For the fact that this man was smart enough to analyze and realize where he was and take the necessary actions. He considered, hey, I'm not going to be able to take care of myself. I got a future ahead of me, and I need to make provision for me. Now, he did it in the wrong way, but he was smart enough to consider the future. And Jesus says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You know, a lot of times Christians don't consider that we have a future. Oh yeah, I consider I have a future. No, I'm talking about a future. We're so busy about the things of this world, we forget about that. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord, we're going to be ashamed. One day we're going to get a mansion that won't be furnished very well. One day the crowns are going to be handed out. We're not going to get any. See what I'm thinking about that? We think about, now he goes on, he talks about the mammon. He says, make friends of mammon of unrighteousness. When you fail, they may receive an everlasting habitation. That's friendship with the world. A lot of Christians making friendships with the world. Their priority is the world. One of the things I mentioned as I preached to the men the other day was our priority needs to be Him. Not the here and now. But how many people really have Him as a priority? How many Christians have the Lord as the priority? It's about jobs, it's about money, it's about portfolios, it's about careers, it's about, but it should be about Him. Because one day we're going to spend eternity with Him. And one day everything we get here is going to be left here. All those toys you got and all that money you got and all that kind of stuff. Just think about this. If the rapture happened tomorrow, Antichrist would get everything you had. Now, that's one blessing of having a mortgage and having a payment on your car. See, because he gets that too. But seriously, if the rapture happened tomorrow, we would leave everything we have behind. And the Antichrist and the ungodly would get it all. So, what's the point? You say, well, rapture's not going to happen tomorrow. I don't know that. But I know this, even if it don't, you might go home tomorrow. We never know. That quick. Just slip out of this world. Gone. In heaven forever. And I don't know if we could do this or not. But if we could look down and see all the stuff we left behind, we wouldn't be pining about, oh, I left it all there. Did you get that? When you get there, you're not going to look down and say, oh, I miss my house. Oh, I miss my car. Oh, I miss my bank account. I want to count my money. It's not going to mean a thing to you. Because you've entered an eternal realm. You've entered a realm of value that's far beyond a realm that's so different. So, anyway, the behavior of this man is not commended. His moxie, I guess you would say, his realization that he needed to take action is commended. All right. I guess I better leave it at that and pick up next week. I didn't make it halfway through what we have. So here's what I want you to do. Listen, if you still have questions, write them down. Oh, here it is. Question. Why is such importance given to Eber in the genealogies? And I looked up the reference and everything, and Eber's mentioned, I don't know, 10 times or something. And here's the answer to the question. I have no idea. I couldn't even develop a thought. I don't know. It just mentions Eber. I couldn't tie him to anybody. I couldn't. He's just in the genealogy, and his name just keeps coming up. That's it. So that was an easy one. Anybody want to add to that? Listen. Sometimes our questions, you know, there's a lot of meat to be looked at. Sometimes there's no answer. And when there is no answer, if I don't have one, I'm going to tell you I don't have one. I checked, I read, nobody could give me an answer. Nobody even went there. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, Brother Barron's quite a preacher. Miss him. All right, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and...